Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. That's found on page 1503 in your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for God's holy word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it. Can I have the children join me up front this morning?
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you guys today?
Good.
Good. All right. I have a question for you. Do any of you know what a photo album is? And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you said no. Do you know what a photo album is? Okay. Any of you girls, you know? Okay. Someone describe a photo album to me. Go ahead, Zachary. It is a memory book. What's in it? There are pictures in it. It's in the title. Photos are in it. Just so everybody's aware. So a book full of photos. And what kind of photos do people usually put in there? Zach said memories. That's a good thought. What else? They put in baby photos maybe. What else? Charlotte? Wedding photos. A lot of people have wedding albums. I know I have a wedding album. Vacation album, that's true. I've seen some of those. I don't have any of those, but I've seen some. Anything else? We put all sorts of stuff. Go ahead, Charlotte. I'm sorry. Never mind. Are you sure? Okay. Lots of people put in all sorts of stuff, like Zach said, memories. And so maybe there's big moments in their lives, like we said already, weddings, or maybe as you have photo albums with your different birthdays in them, or as you get older, there'll be graduations and other big events in your life. And especially parents like to keep photo albums of their kids to remember all the important things they've done, and it shows that they're proud of their children and proud of the things that they've accomplished throughout their life. And in our Bible lesson today, we see that God is also very proud of his son Jesus. And they didn't have photos back then, unfortunately, because it would be pretty neat to see some of these things. But in our scripture lesson, after Jesus is baptized, we hear God say that Jesus is his son and that he's very, very pleased with him. And Jesus, of course, did so many great things, and everything he did was not to bring glory and honor to himself, but it was to bring glory and honor to God and to help all of God's creation. And so that's why God is so proud of Jesus for everything he did on earth, because it was so important for all of us and so important to what God's plan for the world was. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you for sending down your Son. And we're so glad that he made you proud and was able to do so many great things which help each and every one of us every day, so that we can know you and love you, and that we can receive forgiveness of our sins through him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See me after worship. I'll have a treat for everybody.
Deacons, take note. The bar has been raised. There's ice in there. Now, I'm sure you all know, if you know me at all, that I am a Star Trek fan. I love the Christian worldview of the original Star Trek, and even though I only ever saw it on reruns, and I was intrigued with the post-Christian worldview of The Next Generation. So it was no surprise that one year, Mother, who was very thoughtful in her gift-giving, gave me a Star Trek telephone. Before the days of cell phones or even cordless phones. Here's the box. Now, even though I appreciated her thoughtfulness, you guys see this? There were times when she missed the mark. This was one of those times. The phone actually is pretty bizarre to begin with, and if you try to use it, there are parts of the phone that actually will poke you in the eye. Now, the phone was so unique, and Mother was so pleased with herself for buying it for me, that even though I would have loved to return it, or even re-gift it as a gag gift, I never would have been able to. We have all gotten these kind of gifts, haven't we? Maybe you got one for Christmas just a couple of weeks ago. Something that was too small, something that was the wrong color, something that just didn't fit in your house, you can't find a place for, or maybe even that thing that you have no idea what it even is. Now, when you get a gift like that, there are only three things you can do with it. You can keep it in the box in a dark corner of your closet, like my Star Trek phone. Or you can take it back to the store, or you can re-gift it. And apparently each one of those options have rules that go along with them. Who knew? And these weeks following Christmas, I thought, well, you know, there's a public service announcement. Maybe some of us need to know what these rules are. So if you put your Star Trek phone in the dark corner of your closet, the only rule you have to follow is one that requires that you have a good story for the person who gave it to you. That was a sticky wicket as far as Mother was concerned, and I am quite sure I hurt her feelings. But I was redeemed when cordless phones became the norm shortly after she gifted me with this phone. Now, the rules for returning something to the store have become very complicated as a result of internet shopping and the epidemic of folks who apparently shoplift things and then return them to the store for cash refunds. Regardless, experts say, be aware there are rules for returns. Have cash gift receipt, if possible. Return the item early. Return it on the day and at a time when the store is likely to not be too busy. Make sure it's in good shape and still has the tags on it. Be courteous and patient with the clerk. Blah, 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 blah. You know how that goes. Anyway, re-gifting. Giving as a gift. Something that you received as a gift. Seems to be kind of a new thing. Thank you, Jerry Seinfeld. And it developed some rules of its own. Jody R. Smith, who is of the etiquette consultancy Manor Smith, that's right, there are etiquette consultants, says there are four basic rules for re-gifting. The item needs to be new and unopened, so if you get perfume and you sniff it and you don't like it, you can't pass that on. You can't re-gift just because you don't like it. Only give someone a re-gift if it's something that you would have gone to the store and bought for that person anyway, and that leaves out my Star Trek phone. And the gift should be unwrapped and re-wrapped for the new recipient because you don't want them to find a card in the bag addressed to you from your cousin. Avoid a Seinfeld scenario, it says, where the gift giver meets the person who the gift was re-gifted to. Make for sure all re-gifting is done in separate social circles. They wrote this down. Now, I bring all of this up because today's scripture lesson is about one of the greatest gifts that's ever been given. It's called baptism, and it can be re-gifted. That is, the recipient can give it away to someone else. In other words, it is a gift to be shared. But it can never be returned. You can't, in other words, be unbaptized. Now, for a lot of people, baptism is a kind of gift, kind of like my Star Trek phone. People appreciate it, but they're really never going to use it. For a lot of people, they never really understand their baptism, so they just stick it away in the dark closet of their lives, and they forget about it. Now, for others, baptism is kind of like a chia pet. It's the gift they never asked for, and they never really wanted. Their baptism was given to them when they were too young to understand what was going on, and now that they're old enough to know that they got it, they don't really know how they feel about it, so they just kind of ignore it. Some received it in childhood, and then when they became teens, they try to give it back. They try to reject it by renouncing it, and when they think of it, if they think of it at all, they think of it kind of like those piano lessons they were made to take as kids. They never really hurt them in any way, but it didn't really do them any good either because they never followed through with any of them. Now, for instance, Marty Simpson. You probably don't recognize that name. Well, J2O does, and Mark does, but he was a lifelong Christian. He wrote and performed Christian songs for years with Hillsong and other Christian recording artists. Excuse me. Well, back in August of 2019, Mr. Simpson tried to give his baptism back. He left Hillsong and he renounced his Christian faith. He gave a bunch of reasons, none of which made particular sense to me. But this is a quote from him at the time. "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world, it's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people on the planet. But it's not for me. I'm not in anymore." Now, he goes on in much the same way. Now, in Marty Simpson's rush to renounce Christianity, he renounced being judgmental, which, good for him, right? But he also renounced being beautiful and loving, and I'm pretty confident that that is not what he intended to do. Now, many Christian scholars at the time addressed his criticism line by line, but he was not interested in the fact. He was done. Marty Simpson is now living for himself, looking out for number one. So what kind of a gift is baptism exactly? And what can we do with it once we've received it? Well, baptism is basically three things. It's a symbol, it's a celebration, and it's an initiation. First, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of God's grace, of God's unconditional love. It's a symbol of God's all-forgiving love and affection, not just for human beings as a group, as a body, but also for each one of us as individuals. Now remember, in the earliest days of the Christian church, baptism was always done to adult believers. It was always done by immersion. It was a symbolic bath that symbolized the washing away of sin and the rinsing away of our old life. It was a symbolic dying to our old self and being buried under the water when we went under the water. And then it was, when we came up, it was supposed to be like rebirth and living a new life. Now, since it's a symbolic bath, the early church decided, well, where water was scarce, the symbol could just be as meaningful if it was sprinkled or poured on, because sometimes water is hard to come by. God's grace flows out and over the baptized person just the way water flows out and over them. In the worship traditions where babies and children are baptized, the meaning of the event is totally different. It changes. They are not the same. For infant baptisms, the early church reasons, well, you know, we don't wait for little babies to ask to be loved when they're old enough, so maybe we should, you know, offer them this gift of love of God. Hebrew babies were circumcised as a sign of the covenant. We will baptize as a sign of the covenant. We don't wait. The Hebrew babies, they didn't have to wait to be old enough to ask for circumcision. Our babies won't have to wait to ask for baptism. So you see, infant baptism is totally focused on the covenant, on the unconditional love of God. It became a sign of the covenant in the same way circumcision in the Old Testament is a sign of the covenant for Hebrew babies. Infant baptism does not have the original meaning in Scripture, which was death and resurrection. The early church reasoned, we love babies, whether they want it or not. God loves babies, whether they want it or not. And God's grace flows down and around them long before they ever realize that it's there, just like the water of baptism does, whether they want it or not. The early church reasoned, it's a gift, given freely without conditions, to be confirmed later by the recipient when they reach the age of accountability, much the way Hebrews were bar mitzvahed. Now, just as an aside, since I'm a history buff, you have to suffer through this. Even though the early church justified infant baptism in these ways, infant baptism signaled the birth of the Anabaptist movement. Anabaptist means rebaptizers. They broke away from the church over the issue. They were so upset about it. So without infant baptism, we wouldn't have the Amish and the Brethren and the Baptists and the various other worship traditions who recognize believer baptism only. Now, secondly, I digress. Secondly, baptism is a celebration. When baptism is studied in confirmation, one of the things considered is what happens when you get baptized? That's kind of a trick question, because the answer is nothing, because it's already happened. Baptism doesn't make something happen. It's a celebration of what has happened already. It's a recognition of what has happened already. God has showered grace and love over you, and baptism is how we acknowledge and celebrate the fact. The water's not magic. We take some regular old tap water and we sprinkle it on people's heads. And that shows what God has already done. And we say, just as water flows over you, so God's love flows over you. Now third, baptism is an initiation. Baptism is your official initiation into the Christian faith. You become a member of a Christian community when you are baptized. And if you were baptized as an infant, your parents accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and because they were good parents, and because they wanted to protect you not just physically but also spiritually, they accepted Christ into your life on your behalf. And they promised to bring you to church. And they promised to make you fellowship with other Christians. And they promised to teach you the meaning of what they promised for you when you were too little to know anything about it, so that when you were old enough that you could make the right decision about following God. That's when we come to the sad part. The really sad thing is when parents don't follow through on those promises. Because what happened then in the process of infant baptism is their baby got wet. It wasn't that God isn't faithful, it's that they weren't. If you were baptized as an adult, you spoke for yourself. You accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your own life. And at that point, you officially became a Christian. You were a Christian before. You just were publicly proclaiming it. You symbolically died to your sins on that day. Your old self died, and you were resurrected to a new life in Christ. And you were adopted into this huge family called the Christian faith. So baptism is a symbol. It's a celebration. It's an initiation. And it's all given to you as a gift because God loves us. And as Christians, we love God and each other. It works kind of like this. Back in the day, John and I had a farm on the corner of two dirt roads in Peculiar, Missouri. Everybody said we fit right in. Ian was a toddler at the time. And up the road, there was a stream where we used to walk where Ian could throw rocks into it. That was his favorite pastime, throwing ox. Anyway, one evening we were walking down the rocky, unpaved road, and John and Ian were walking in front of me, and Ian started to stumble and fall. And he didn't even look. He was going to throw ox. He just reached up his hand. And there was John. And John took his hand. And they walked hand in hand to that little stream. Now, Ian didn't even look up. He just raised his hand because he knew his dad was going to be there for him. Now, he could have fallen down, and he was perfectly capable of standing up by himself. He was very self-reliant. But he counted on his father to keep him steady. He didn't really pay attention to the fact that he was there at all. He just knew he was. Now, it occurred to me on that day, as I walked behind them and as I watched this, that that scene reflected our relationship with God, which is reflected in our baptism. You were baptized. If you were baptized as an infant, like circumcision, it was a sign of the covenant. And when you were old enough, you claimed Christ for yourself. Or if you were baptized as an adult, you were buried with Christ on that day, and you have shared in his resurrection. Regardless, in your life, you know that no matter what happens, you don't even have to look. You just need to lift up your hand, and your Father is there. He will be there for you, because he always has been there, and he always will be. And baptism is a reminder of that fact. And it is a gift that can be regifted, and it can be shared with someone else. In fact, we are to share it with someone else. We are commanded to do so. But it can never be returned. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we don't think about it much. But we thank you for our baptism. Not for the getting wet, but for what happened that caused us to celebrate with baptism. And what continues to happen as we grow in the Christian faith. Father God, remind us each and every day about love and loyalty and respect. And continue to finish the work that you have begun in each one of our lives. For we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now, many of you know that every year there is a March for Life in January. January 24th is the March for Life. Alan gets a bunch of folks together to go on a bus. You're going on a bus this year again, Alan?
Well, the last couple of years we've been going down to church and write the scripture.
And leave from there.
Yeah.
On a bus.
There are other options to stay after.
If you're interested in going to March for Life on the 24th, it's quite an event. You need to be able to walk. A lot of walking happen. I mean, you know, the key word is March for Life. So Alan is the one to see if you're interested in going to March for Life. And also, I think next week, Lois is the security seminar. Is that next week? Yeah, that is in the afternoon after church, that security seminar. One o'clock. Please know that in the precarious times in which we live, the Lord tells us that we are to have hearts full of love, but that we are to be wise like foxes. And so it's wisdom that helps us to always be prepared. So with that encouragement, know that you're welcome at that security seminar. As are all the churches, Johnny has invited all the churches and pastors and congregations. I don't know. You didn't hear back from anybody, but.
Everyone
in the community is welcome. So if you would want to bring someone, certainly know that you can do that. So I don't think I've forgotten anything else except. start knitting those little bags for those poor little burning koalas. Our benediction is from Matthew. Jesus is speaking. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.